Amen. And you may be seated. Keep your place in Luke chapter 21. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever realized someone was watching you? Surely you have. That's happened to you. I remember years ago when I was on staff at a church, the pastor and I, we went to another city for a denominational meeting, and we were gathering before the meeting to eat dinner. We had this really nice waitress. She came to our table. She was taking care of us. But we could tell a few things about her immediately. Number one, she was really rushed. She seemed really concerned. Something was agitating her. It wasn't us. It just seemed like there was something in her life. Well, he and I just began to talk, as everyone at the table normally does. And I don't remember exactly what we were talking about, but we were talking about life. We were talking about faithfulness to the Lord, about how life goes by so quickly, and how what really matters should be what we focus on. A few minutes into our meal, this waitress comes up to us. She says, "Man, I'm sorry. I have to apologize, but I'm leaving. I'm going to give you to another waiter. He's really good, but I need to go." The whole time you guys have been talking, I've been listening to everything that you've been saying. And I feel so convicted because tonight my little baby is at home, sick. And I know that I need to be with him, but I'm up here working. And so I've decided it doesn't matter what happens. I'm going home tonight. I appreciate what you've said to me. Well, we were dumbfounded. We didn't even know she was listening to us. But here we were, just talking about the things of God. God used that to minister to this mom. You never know who's listening to you, do you? And you never know who's watching. Now, imagine if the one listening and watching was Christ himself. That's exactly what is happening in our text today. In fact, if you'll just look in the text, chapter 21, verse 1, the very first verses, Jesus looked up and saw. He looks up, he begins watching two groups of people, and they have no idea he's watching them. They have no idea he sees them. But because it's Jesus that's doing the watching, there is a lesson for us in what he sees. Now, we're doing a series that we have just started last week called Faithful Obedience. And we're talking about what it means in every aspect of our life to be faithful and obedient. And I believe this story, this text, clearly teaches us principles for being faithful and obedient. So when we see what Jesus saw, we see the truth come right out at us. Three things I'm going to share with you today about what the text teaches, but let's just jump right in. Number one, I think when you look at this text and you're thinking being faithful and obedient, the text first of all teaches that what God sees concerning us is really what matters. What God sees, not what other people see, but what God sees is what is most important and what matters. And God sees outwardly everything we do, but he also sees inwardly those things that no one else knows and no one else sees. Now, first, just notice how God, through Christ Jesus, God in the flesh, saw these two groups of people outwardly. Notice back in 21 verse 1, Jesus looked up and he saw two groups of people. He saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. Now, we do not know who these people were. We know not their names. We don't know anything about their backgrounds, their history. where they were coming from. We just know that there were two groups of people at the temple on this particular day when Christ was there, and he saw them and what they did outwardly. And what's so interesting about this is the text never indicates that these two groups, the rich and then the widow, ever knew that Jesus was watching them. In fact, from their perspective and their angle, they were just going about their everyday life. They knew that the Old Testament had commanded them to bring an offering. When you go back in the Old Testament, there's plenty of places. For example, Leviticus, the first five chapters. The worshiper is told that they can bring five different kinds of offerings at their will, anytime they want, to the Lord as a means of worshiping him. Giving is always a means of worship in the Old Testament. And so in Leviticus 1 through 5, you have the burnt offering and the grain offering and the sin offering and just various offerings that the worshiper could bring whenever they wanted to the temple and they could worship. But you also have commandments in the Old Testament where we're told to bring an offering and worship the Lord through giving. And so that's what these two groups of people undoubtedly were doing. The wealthy people had come to offer and give, and the widow had come to offer and give. But in their wildest dreams, I have to believe, they never would have imagined, A, the Lord of the universe was watching what they were physically doing, and B, that you and I, thousands of years later, would be talking about what they were doing on that day. Isn't it amazing? There's so many things we do that we never realize people are picking up on or watching or seeing, and yet there are many things like that every day in our life. And who knows the lasting impact that it has on other people? But here, most importantly, Jesus sees these people, and he sees what they're doing outwardly. Now, he's going to comment on what they're doing outwardly, but I want to go a little bit further. Not only does he see what they're doing outwardly, he knows what's happening inwardly. In fact, we know that he knows what's happening inwardly when you go to verse 4. Just look at verse 4 of our text. It says, "And truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Now, how does he know this? Now, we could say, well, he's just speculating. You know, he sees two people. He sees people that look wealthy, and he sees a lady that doesn't look wealthy. And so he's just making a good guess. But I don't think that's what's going on here at all. First of all, in our culture, we would call that judging. And you can't judge a book by its cover, right? We all know the Proverbs tell us that some people look rich and they're really up to their eyeballs in debt, and other people pretend like they're poor and they're really wealthy. By the way, the latter is the way you want to do it. Nobody will ever ask you to borrow anything, right? So pretend like you're poor. That's the Proverbs. So Jesus knew that proverb, so he's not making a hasty judgment call by saying, oh, we see these rich people over here, they look rich. That's a judgment. No, no, no. He's the Lord of the universe. He's the creator of these people, the rich and the widow poor. He knows them intimately. What he's telling you in verse 4 is that he knows the background of these people. He knows that this poor woman has no husband. He calls her a widow. How would he have known that? Except that he knew her. And he knows that what she puts in, these two little mites, as we call it in English, less than a penny in her day, half of a penny, two halves of a penny she puts in, and he knows where she's going home to be and to live. And he knows that she's giving, and it's going to hurt because she doesn't really have a lot to live on. He knows them intimately. He knows what they're thinking. He knows the motives of their heart. He says of the rich people, they're giving out of their abundance. He knows them outside and he knows them inside, and he sees both. And what matters is how God always sees us. Now, you know, that's good news if you're an unbeliever. Did you know that? If you're not in Christ Jesus and you are not a believer, I want to tell you that the fact that God knows what you do outwardly and knows what you do inwardly is good, because the Lord sees you for who you truly are. You cannot hide from Him. You cannot escape His gaze. He knows the rebellion in your heart toward Him. He knows the hatred in your heart towards His holiness. And yet the scripture tells us gloriously that He still died for our sins. That's good news. That God knows you that well and still purchased salvation for those who would believe. So let me say that if you're an unbeliever and you're hearing me say God saw them not only outwardly but inwardly, let me say that's good news for you. Because He knows you, you have nothing to hide, just be honest. And His love encompasses all of your deep, dark secrets and failures. But let me go a bit further. If you're a believer, if you're in Christ, this is good news as well. Because you don't have to play with God. You don't have to pretend that you're something that you're not. He knows who you are. And that's glorious and gracious, but let me say one word of caution to the believer. God also knows where you really are in your heart as well as you worship Him. And I think that this directly applies to faithful obedience right here. Because the Lord knows if your heart is faithful to Him or if your heart is not faithful to Him. So, for example, in talking about faithful obedience and talking about a chapter where a woman gives, let's just talk about giving for a moment. You know, sometimes as Christians, and I'm talking to Christians here, Christians are commanded to give cheerfully to the Lord, but sometimes we like to pretend that we have it all together. We like to look good on the outside. We like to make other people think that we're outstanding Christians. We even like to give off the image that we're doing what the Lord has commanded us to do. And yet, in reality, we're not. And deep behind the facade that we typically portray to other people, there's this truth. And what I want you to understand is the Lord knows. You can't hide anything from Him. So, for example, especially with giving, I hear this all the time. People will say, well, you guys don't know what anybody gives, do you? That's like the number one question everybody wants to know. You guys don't know what we give, do you? Well, I don't make that my habit, no. But you know, that shouldn't even be on our radar as believers, should it? Why are you worried about what anybody else would think of you? You should be worried that God knows you're not giving. I mean, that's what you should be worried about. That should concern you that I'm trying to perhaps maybe hide behind the veneer of my religion, make myself look really good, and feel better about it. Well, if it makes you feel better and sleep at night, your pastors don't try to make it a practice to look at what you give, but I assure you, the Lord certainly does, and He knows. You know, while we don't look at what you give, recently, a report was given to the pastors. It was a pie graph, so it was nothing personal. It was just a picture, a graph. And the graph said that 53% of our members, now again, we're not talking about guests. We're not talking about those who are visiting. We're talking about our family that are members. 53% of our members at our church do not give at all in this body. 53%. 48% do give. Now, people say, well, you should never say that. It's not a biblical issue for a pastor to get involved in that. I think it is. The Bible commands giving, does it not? I mean, if 53% of you were in adultery, would you want us to speak out about that? Would you say, yeah, that's a good thing that you should talk about that? And you should confront people about that. But all of a sudden, our great God of greed gets in the way, our mammon, and we say, oh, you can't do that. Friends, listen, I say this lovingly. God knows, and he knows that we don't value these things that he said in the Word, and that's what should concern us most. God knew the heart of the rich and the widow right here in the text. He knew why they were doing what they were doing. He saw behind the veneer. I think this text teaches us that what God thinks of us is most important for faithful obedience. Well, secondly, this passage teaches us that giving, particularly, should be costly. It should be costly. Now, notice how Jesus praises the widow for costly giving. He says in verse 4, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. Now, she really didn't put in more than all of them monetarily. She only put in two halves of a penny. But she put in more than all of them. Why? For, verse 4, they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put all she had to live on. Now, the word poverty there and all she had to live on does not mean that this woman gave everything, went home, and starved. What it's saying, and I think you understand the analogy here, it cost this woman something to give what she gave. We all know that there's things that we give to, it cost us nothing. There's things we do that cost us nothing. But this woman, her giving, it hurt. She was a widow. She had very little, and what she did give to the temple, to the Lord, hurt in a sense. It cost. Now, we can understand this, the value of things costing. I mean, how many of you have said to your kids, I don't want to just give you something. I want it to cost. I want you to learn the value of working. If you've ever said that, you understand immediately why Jesus praises what is costly. Because if we don't pay for it, if we don't have any cost, we devalue it. It's free, and because it's free, it's not really worth anything to us. We despise it. We treat it with contempt. Just yesterday, my wife and I, we were talking about our kids and how in about 4 or 5 years, they're going to start needing cars. And we were having a lively discussion about it. And my wife said, well, I'm just going to tell you that I had to pay for my own car. If I wanted a car, I had to get a job. I had to pay for it. Then she said, I really believe that that's what we should expect of our children. She said, you know, if I wanted to go to college, I had to either A, get a scholarship, or B, get a job. She said, I got both. The University of Memphis gave me a scholarship for leadership, and I worked at Little Lambs and Ivy to pay the bills every month. I worked, and that's what our kids should do. Which I'm all for, by the way. So kids, I hope you heard that. But you know, we understand that when we ask them to pay for it themselves, they value it more. Then she said this. She said, I drove better because I paid for that car. I took care of it because I paid for that car. I was careful in how I treated every part of it. Because I paid for that car. You see, it cost her something, and she valued it. Do you understand that principle? What cost you value? You know, many of us, maybe we do not value the church. Maybe we think it should be free, and it should cost us nothing. And the gospel, The ministry of the gospel should not cost anything. Well, friends, can I just tell you, everything on this planet costs somebody something. Everything. Young people today believe that there's some government system which will make everything free for everyone else. Friends, please hear me in love when I say this. It always costs. It's going to cost someone, somewhere, something, and usually it's you that's going to pay the bill. Why does it cost? Simple. We are on a planet of limited resources. There is absolutely nothing on this planet that is unlimited. You say, oh, water. Two-thirds of the planet is water. No. Two-thirds of the planet is salt water that is undrinkable. Water is precious. That's why you buy it in a bottle. There is nothing free and unlimited. Everyone must pay for something at some point. And so we look at the gospel and we say, I just don't think that I should give it all to the body of Christ, the work of the ministry, the kingdom of God, and it costs nothing. And we devalue it. And we devalue the pastors, and we devalue the ministry, and we devalue the preaching. And so what if one day all this did stop? What if you didn't give and we didn't have this? Maybe we don't need it. Maybe it's overkill. I'm game for considering that. Maybe this is a waste of resources. Or maybe not. Maybe this is valuable. And maybe it should cost us. Because while we would give to silly movies and ridiculous music and items that will end up 5 years from now in the trash can or the dump yard and food we really don't need, we're willing to blow money on those things that are of no value, and yet the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the very means that God works on planet Earth, and it is infinitely valuable. Do we value it? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, I hope I'm helping you think through, but this widow, she gave because she saw the value, and it cost, and it hurt. And you know, the beautiful truth is the Lord Jesus Christ even paid for our salvation, did he not? Our salvation is not free. Now you may say salvation is a free gift. Yes, but someone paid for it. That was the blood and the life and the obedience and the death of Jesus Christ. And so even your salvation is not freely given. It was earned by another and graciously handed to you. And so, one of the ways to remember the incredible sacrifice that Jesus Christ has given to us, the incredible cost that he has paid for us, that we could be redeemed, is to give back to God, to see value in this precious gift. Let me just quickly tell you three things giving does that's beautiful. It allows us to hold value in that which we give toward. So let me just quickly go through these. First of all, when we give and it costs us, it's not out of our abundance, it's not out of our, you know, what doesn't hurt us, but we give. When we do that, it causes us to continually choose between God and mammon, or money. I mean, continually we are faced in this world with this lure in our hearts towards worldliness, even as believers. And when we give, this is always a good exercise to make us value the presence of God over greed. That's one thing giving does. It causes us to just continually choose. Let me give you another beautiful thing giving does to add value to your relationship with Christ. It puts value on what we give to. Listen, if you say, I don't have a heart for missions, start giving to missions. You'll have a heart for missions. You will start valuing it because you are giving to it. You will begin praying for these people. You will care about what they are doing. You will go to their field and see what they are doing because you are giving, you are invested. You don't have a care for the poor, start giving to the poor. When we give, it just puts value. My family, we give to two children's ministries above and beyond our tithe here. We give to World Vision and Compassion International. We have two children that for years we have been supporting prayerfully financially. Fatmata, who is Lacey's age, we adopted her when she and Lacey were brand new babies, and we've just carried her through now for 12 years, writing, financially giving. And then there's Moses. We saw Moses at a Compassion event, adopted him. We've watched him grow up. These are two kids in Africa that we've never met. We've written letters to them. We've prayed for them. We've financially supported them. And you know, it's easy for us to forget the poor, right even here in our community. But having their picture on the wall, knowing we're giving to them, it forces our family to remember and be invested and pray. And I'll be honest, there have been times over the years that I've looked at what we've given, and I would sadly say to you, I've thought in my heart, I could have bought a boat or a plane for what I have given to these kids in this other country. But then there's always the gentle rebuke of the Holy Spirit and sometimes my kids and wife reminding me that this is a good thing. And so you know what? We have their pictures on our refrigerator and we pray for them around our table at family worship. And we remember Moses and we remember Fatmata. When we gather, we pray for them. Why? Because we're invested in them and we value them. One other thing giving does, it teaches us about God and His work. When we give, we demonstrate the great giver, God, who gave to us. We show that our worth is not on earth, but there in an eternal kingdom. That this is not our home, and we're holding very loosely to the things that are here. So, how about you? Is your giving in any way cost? Does it increase your value in the church, in the kingdom of God, in the work of the ministry? Well, it should. Giving does something to us, and our hearts always go where our giving goes. Thirdly and finally, let me say this. When Jesus watched, I think it teaches us that what God thinks of us matters most because He sees inwardly and outwardly. I think it teaches us that God honors that which cost us because it brings value to the gospel and to the things that God has so freely given us. And finally, let me say that this text teaches us to be obedient, faithfully obedient to God's commands no matter what. No matter what. If you look at the time that this story took place, it was a corrupt time spiritually. Go back to chapter 20 and look at verse 46. Jesus says, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, and they love greetings in the marketplaces and the best places in the synagogues and the places of honor at the feast." So in other words, the religious elite were greedy people. They loved to be honored above everyone else. That's what they were about. That was the motive of their heart. Then notice verse 47, "And they devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation." How do they devour widows' houses? Well, it was very common then that a rabbi, a teacher, a scribe, was someone in authority. And these older ladies, they did not have Social Security or Medicaid or Medicare to fall back on. And so often they would go to these religious leaders for help in managing what they had left. And just like the false prosperity gospel teachers of today, these religious leaders would take advantage of older ladies. I mean, we see this all the time today. For example, some of the greatest supporters to Benny Hinn's ministry, which is a false prosperity gospel ministry, are older women. They watch it on television, their heart goes out, they believe it with all of their heart and soul, and they give what they have, what they cannot afford, to these snakes, these wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, I've got a mother, 80 years old. She used to not be this way, but now she is. And just the other day, someone called her on the phone, said, "Are you having pain?" She said, "Yes, I am, in my foot and my hip." She just had a hip replacement. She had a wreck years ago. Her foot's not well. And so the person said, "Well, I want to help you with your pain." "Oh, that's wonderful," she said. "We want to give you a chair for free." "Oh, that's great," she said. "What do I need to do?" "Just give us your social security number." And she did. I mean, this is the kind of example of fleecing that you're seeing here with these rabbis. It's no different than how we are today as a culture, fleecing the marginalized and the elderly. They devour widows' houses. They take everything these poor ladies have saved and they squander it. Now, these were the times this woman and these other people were living in. Corrupt days. One other example. Go down to verse 5, chapter 21. 21:5. "And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, 'As for these things that you see, the day will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another.'" The disciples were looking at the temple, and this is the second temple. It was built by Herod. The first temple, built by Solomon, had been destroyed many, many centuries previous by the Babylonians and the Persians. The Jews had been taken off as captive. When they had returned to their homeland, they eventually built a second temple. This is the second temple, sitting on the site of the first. And this second temple was extremely ornate. Not that the first one wasn't beautiful, but the second one had these beautiful stones in the architecture. But more importantly, notice, if you will, the word offerings in verse 5. There were stones and offerings. It wasn't uncommon for worshipers to come to the temple and lay offerings on the steps of the temple and in the courtyard. There were beautiful portraits that were laid there. Some would make ivy of gold and wrap it around the colonnade of the temple. These were not the priests that were doing this. It was the everyday worshiper in their wealth, in their extremity. They were laying these items at the temple. Now, was it necessarily wrong that they were giving these ornate offerings? Maybe. Could a widow have used some of that? Probably. Could the poor have been better helped? Maybe. But I just want you to see the climate of this story. The priests were corrupt and greedy. The people were greedy and self-satisfied. And in the middle of all this, there is this woman, this nameless widow woman, who is obedient to God no matter what's going on around her. She's faithful and obedient. She's obedient to the commands of God no matter what. And I think there's a message for us in that. You know, maybe you would even argue, "Well, you know, I'm not giving anything until I see something built out here. Or they don't need this or that or the other." I mean, maybe you would accuse your family of being corrupt. Now, we're not. Nobody's come and said that. But I'm getting at the heart of the matter. Maybe you too have said, "But you know, I'm just not going to do that because I don't really like the climate of my time." But you know, that's not what God has ever asked you. When he sent Christ to come among us, Christ came among murderers and thieves and a wicked government and a harsh time. And in the middle of that, Christ came to die for us. It's never about our climate. It's never about our context. It's about, are we faithfully obedient to God? That's the most important thing. And if we feel like that our climate is not faithful and obedient to God, then we have an obligation in Matthew 18 to go and to talk and to work that out. But you know what? If we can't find any reason not to be faithful and obedient, then just like this woman, we need to be able to say, you know what? This is where the Lord has placed me, and I want to honor him and what he has said. I'm glad Christ did that with our salvation. I'm glad the scripture exhorts us to do that. Friend, today Jesus is looking up and he sees. And what does he see? What he sees is most important. He calls us to give that which is costly. And he calls us to just be obedient no matter what. Faithful to him, he will reward. Will you pray with me? Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you for the word of God that always convicts us, always strengthens us, always challenges us. Lord, may we be faithful and obedient to your word and your truth. In Jesus' name, we pray.